Good morning. You may be seated. What amazing worship. I just have had the best time so far. It's just been awesome. I so enjoyed listening to Karen, and I was so anxious to come and hear her teach. And I noticed as she was teaching, I was doing what I always have a tendency to do, and maybe this is just me and not any of you, but I was wondering where she got her shirt, and I really liked her hair. I wonder if she used a straightener on it and stuff, and I kept like whacking myself in the stop it. But as women, we have a tendency to do that. That's why I always take notes, because it helps me to concentrate on what I am doing. But I thought maybe I would eliminate any of those questions you might have about me before I begin. Not that I'm very interesting, but just in case you're wondering. Because I just always do that, especially if I'm at a conference and I'm seeing somebody I've never seen before and or never heard teach before. I'm just so curious. So I'll just answer all those really dumb girl questions that you have about me. So we don't need to think about them anymore. I did not straighten my hair. I kind of wish I had now that I know I'm on the big screen with all this fluff going on. It's so 80s, but try to ignore it. I'm 63 years old. That's one thing I always wonder about people, too. How old is she? Yeah. Why that deserves applause, I don't know, but I've been married to the same man twice. We've been together now 42 years, almost, I know. We have 5 children and 17 grandchildren. I got my skirt at Marshall's, and I'm 5'8", and I weigh 105. So now you know. Now you know everything about me that you didn't even want to know. And I'm feeling kind of bad because I have a kind of a harsh negative message to give you very first thing this morning. I was sitting there listening to all of Karen's encouraging words, and I thought, I wonder if it's too late for me to change it. But sometimes it's better to get the difficult and the hard things out of the way right at the beginning. And I know that when Jesus came and found me, the first thing he did was take care of my sin. And until he had done that, really wasn't possible for me to go on and have a relationship with him. So the pattern that I want to share with you as we begin this morning is it's a dangerous pattern. It's a pattern we all want to avoid. It's a pattern of peril. And it is a pattern of great popularity and frequency in today's world. I am personally thankful for all the wonderful patterns I have in my life, for the godly friends I have, for an amazing husband who astounds me every day with his humility and his love of God. And I love the patterns that we have in scriptures, patterns to follow and patterns to avoid. And this is definitely a pattern to avoid. And it's also kind of a little bit of an academic thing we have to do this morning. You're really going to have to look at your Bible. So turn with me to the second and third chapter of Genesis. As we look at this amazing, terrible pattern that Eve brings to us with her life, with her temptation, and with her fall. Oh, I love the sound of Bible pages turning. I could just... when I first became a Christian and I started reading the Bible from the very beginning to the end, when I got to Genesis chapter 2 and I read the story of Eve, I just thought, in all my, 30 days old of spiritual maturity of knowing the Lord, what an incredibly stupid woman she was, and how could she have thrown it all away in a moment, and why didn't she see? I mean, I thought, even me, a brand new Christian, I can see what she shouldn't have done. And yet, as the years have gone by, God has painfully reminded me, really not how unlike I am, but how like her I have a tendency to be. She is well known to us all. We blame her for everything, from pain in childbirth to our lines and wrinkles to our arguments with our husband. She is the reason for it all. and rather than blame ourselves. But when we look at her beginning, she is a woman who had the most extraordinary start. Unlike any other woman that ever, ever lived, she is an extraordinary woman. She had a, God gave an amazing pattern in her creation, in her formation. Everything about her is extraordinary. She was extraordinary physically. She was not born, but she was created by God's own hands. She was not made out of the dust of the earth, as was Adam, but she was made out of bone marrow, and he fashioned her with his very own hand. She must have been the most incredibly beautiful and perfect creation if God made her beautifully formed and fashioned for God's purposes. Most commentators even believe that before the curse came and the fall came, that time actually probably stood still in the garden. And so there would have been no aging process, no lines, no wrinkles, no sagging, no need for expensive creams or Botox or plastic surgeons. If she had only stayed on the course that God had mapped out for her. And in our culture, it seems today more than ever, there's this frantic quest for physical beauty and perfection. Mass amounts of money are spent on this pursuit. But take note that even in Eve's beautiful perfection physically, with no aging process, it did nothing to satisfy her. So she was physically extraordinary, and she lived in an amazing, an extraordinary place, a garden that was also created by God's hands. No weeds, no pests. They say there was not even any rain to ruin her hair. The garden was watered by the river and by what most commentators and researchers believe, this lovely, gentle mist that they call a vapor canopy that came and dropped down every evening and watered perfectly all that was growing in the garden. And in this garden, not only was it beautiful and perfect, it provided all that she needed with no toil or work on her part. Personally, just as a woman, she was extraordinary. She had no past. She had no old boyfriends. She had, up until the point where she sins, made no mistakes. She had no competition. Imagine that. To compare herself to or to distract Adam to. No worry about who to marry. There was only one man for her to choose from. She had no parents, no in-laws, no siblings. She didn't even have to go through puberty. She was created a fully matured woman. And spiritually, she was extraordinary. She had this amazing relationship with God. Not only had he created her, but he visited her and Adam every afternoon and walked with her and talked with her in this beautiful garden. Yet it's hard to believe that in all this extraordinary beauty and perfection and wonderment, it was not enough. She had what Kay Smith always has called the Eve mentality, and we can fall prey to it too. To get into her mindset and her questioning and her doubting. Eve had only one rule to obey. Just one. Those of you who have children, how would you like to say to your kids, there's just only one rule that you have to obey. And that rule is stated quite simply and clearly in the second chapter of Genesis, the 16th verse, if you will look at it. And I want you to look at it very closely, and I want you to keep your finger right there and not go away from it, because you're going to have to refer back to it. God said to Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Pretty simple. Easy to understand. Easy to follow. They could eat of every tree in the garden freely, all they wanted, this beautiful God-grown, God-designed fruit. All of the produce was theirs, but there was just one that they could not eat of. And if they were to eat of it, they would surely die. Isn't that the most clear and concise statement? I mean, I like to think that I could do that pretty simple, pretty easy to follow. But one day in chapter 3, when Eve is walking in this beautiful garden, she encounters a serpent. And the scripture tells us that the serpent was crafty and cunning. And not only does she encounter him, but she speaks. The serpent speaks. And I wonder, as I read this, did all the animals and all the livestock and all the glory of God's creation, did they all talk before the curse? Wouldn't that have been amazing? But anyway, this particular creature speaks. And he begins, as he always begins in any of our lives, he begins by challenging God's word, and he says, "Has God said?" He challenges God's word. And when he does challenge God's word, you better know exactly what God has said, or you and I will become as confused and defeated as Eve does. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said?'" Now listen to what he says God says. "You shall not eat of every tree in the garden." Now I can just see Eve standing in the garden going, that's close to what he said, but I'm not sure if that's exactly what it says. So she repeats back to him what Eve thinks God has commanded. And in verse 2, she says, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden." What word did she leave out right here? Look back at the command. What does she leave out? Freely. She's downplaying God's amazing provision. "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." Okay, so far she's pretty good. She's left out one word, but she's not doing a really terrible job. She says, "God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it.'" Okay, go back to chapter 2. Any mention of not touching it? And then this is the killer. "Lest you die." Lest is a word that means, might happen, maybe, lest. What word did God use about the punishment for eating of? Surely. So she left out freely. She left out surely. And she added, "We can't even touch it." Now, you can just kind of see what's going on in her mind at this point. Poor Eve. I don't get to eat if she... What Satan has said, don't get to eat of any of the fruit of the garden? No, that's not right. And you know that Eve did not come into this scene hungry. This is not a physical hunger that Eve is dealing with. She could eat freely whenever she wanted of all the fruit on all of the trees but one. 2:16, I'm going to read it to you again just so I'm sure you get it. "The Lord God commanded, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. It was his delight to provide for his creations. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely, surely die." The punishment was a definite possibility. It was going to happen if they ate of that fruit. "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden," Satan said. "You can't have anything to eat." Just a half-truth. And notice that Satan keeps using the word "not." "You cannot eat of every tree of the garden." Poor Eve, you must be starving. And she answers him, but she answers him wrongly. She subtracts from God's word. Then she adds to God's word. And then she changes God's word. And the serpent, Satan, has Eve exactly where he wants her. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now, isn't it interesting that she got it wrong? She says, "Lest we die," but Satan gets it right. He just puts the word "not" in front of it. "You shall not surely die." Satan knows God's word. He, at this point, he knows it better than Eve does, actually. And he loves to twist it and change it and rearrange it. And he loves to add the word "not" to almost all of God's promises and almost all of God's commands. She understates the provision, she overstates the restriction, and she understates the judgment, the punishment. God had not said they would maybe die, that it might not happen. Still, at this point in the scenario, she could have stopped. And I have noticed that so much of my trouble and my problems come from my mouth, from what I say. But at this point, she could have run back to Adam. Okay, remember when God gave you that command about the trees of the garden? What exactly was it that he said? But even better than that, Eve could have run to God himself. He walked in the garden every afternoon and said, okay, I am so sorry. I'm having this conversation with this serpent by the trees, and he has said this one thing to me, and it's beginning to sound right, but I really think maybe you said something else. She does not do that. She stands. She holds her ground, and she continues to listen and converse with him. And there is no hesitation on Satan's part, on the serpent's part, as he leads her into her sin and into her shame. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Of course, that's what Satan wanted himself. He wanted to be like God. That was his whole problem from the beginning. You will know good and evil. So when the woman saw, Eve now looks at this tree and she sees it like she has never seen it before. Sometimes the enemy comes to me and talks to me about my dear sweet husband, and I'm in a bad mood, or he's not been kind to me before he left for the office in the morning, or whatever the scenario is, and I entertain these thoughts, and I begin to think, you know what? I hadn't noticed that before, but he is kind of like that. And I begin to see him as my enemy sees him, and poor guy, when he gets home, if I haven't repented by the time he gets home from the office, I have a tendency as a wife that I have been dealing with my entire married life to make my wonderful husband my project rather than my passion. I have to be very careful about that. But Eve now sees the tree just exactly the way the serpent wants her to see it. She sees it as he sees it. So in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she's got food. Come on. This is good for and pleasant to the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know what this means. But look what it says right here. She gave to her husband. What's the very next word? With her. Was he standing right there? When I first saw this little with her, I thought, it's all his fault. I knew it was his fault from the very beginning. Why didn't he say something? Why didn't he stop him? Why didn't he smack the serpent in his slimy little face? But it actually is Eve's fault. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, I don't know how long it would take just to read from verse 1 down to verse 6. That's how long it took. It's just a moment in time that this terrible event occurs. She looked at it, she saw it, and she wanted it. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, good for food, the lust of the flesh, and made one wise, the pride of life. The three sins that destroy us, spoken of in the New Testament. She looked at the fruit, she listened to the serpent, she ate of it, and she lost it all in a moment. She did not delight in God's word, in his commandment. She did not fear his judgment. She bought into the program that the serpent was selling to her, and she took and she ate. She looked at it, she liked it, and she ate it. When we look at what the serpent shows us and listen to what his words say to us, we can so easily be deceived, even by this one little word that he adds, not. You may not eat of any of the trees, it says. He says, you will not surely die. God can speak to us today where we are. God is not who he says he is. He will not do what he has promised to you. He is not enough for you. And now is not the time for you to serve him and to walk with him. Satan's devices today in our world are exactly the same as they were then. And no story more clearly illustrates the devices of our enemy than the account that we have just read of the serpent with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He caused doubt, discontent, brought disappointment and discouragement. He disillusioned her. He led her to disbelief. He caused her to disagree with God. He brought discord between her husband. He brought discord between her and God. He defeated her in her sin. He brought to her for the first time decay and finally death. None of this was God's plan. It happened so fast. You and I must beware of following this pattern. We must be careful that we know and understand Satan's tactics. We must be women of the Word who know Scripture, who memorize Scripture, who obey Scripture. We must be women of prayer who go to the Lord with our needs and our fears and our concerns and our doubts and our questions and our worries. We must be women who trust Him, who choose to obey Him. Unfortunately, Adam followed the pattern Eve presented to him. He took and he ate also. And the truth is that the pattern that we follow becomes the pattern that we present to others. We never sin alone. Our sin, our failure affects everyone around us. It affected Adam, it affected their living in the garden, and it has affected humanity up until this point in time. We must be warned, we must beware, we must be careful of this pattern in our own lives. The tree with the forbidden fruit was right in the middle of the garden. She didn't have to go far to find what she could not have. Sin and disobedience always are readily available to us at every turn. Eve could have avoided this failure if she had simply hidden God's one commandment in her heart. If she had remembered and thought about God's goodness, God's lavish provisions, her fellowship with Him, her talks with Him. She walked with Him every afternoon. Did she not listen to what the serpent said and say, "This is not the God that I know. This is not the God that formed me and made me. This is not the God who comes down every afternoon and walks with me and talks with me. I know who my God is." If she just would have looked around at the beauty, at herself, at what God had made of her. But no, she looked at the tree. She looked at the forbidden fruit. She looked, she liked, and she ate. These are the patterns of our natural man. They will always, unfortunately, be with us. Even Paul, who raised the bar so high in his pattern in his life, said, "Why do I do the things I don't want to do when I don't do the things I do want to do?" It is that humanity that lives within us, that pattern of the natural, of the carnal, self-serving, self-pitying, self-centered, self-preserving self. Just self. I'm at this point in my life, I'm just so sick of myself. I'm tired of myself. I'm tired of looking at, do you know how many years I've been looking at myself in the mirror? I am tired of looking at myself. I'm tired of trying to find something to wear, of finding some new product that will make me look younger, of finding some new hairdo, of reading through magazines and looking at what cool shoes I have to have for this season. I'm just tired of it. It wearies me. I am tired of myself, and yet myself still hangs around. I cannot get rid of her, but I must make sure that I commit her to the loving hands of my Savior every day. Satan will take the smallest seed of discontent within us. He will water it with doubt. He will fertilize it with disbelief. He will tend it with deception, and it will grow up into something that will destroy us. Those first seeds of discontent need to be taken to the cross. The punishment that came is so terrible. I hate to even read about it. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from him, from the presence of the Lord God. And the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? Do you ever hear that voice of the Lord? Where are you? You have gone so far from me. Maybe he brought you here today to just call that to you. Where are you? You're hiding from me in your sin. So Adam says to him, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then I love this whole blame game begins. And he said, and Adam says, it was the woman you gave to be with me who gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, oh, it was the serpent who deceived me and I ate. Just passing the blame on. You know, kids blame their siblings, siblings blame the dog. There's no stopping our unwillingness to face our sin and not blame somebody else. I wonder if Eve had fallen at God's feet at that moment in time in the garden and said, I'm a stupid woman, forgive me, restore me, if things might have been different, but probably not, because the punishment was set in motion by her sin. There was no avoiding it. And all the things that then happened, fear, mortality, toil, aging, decay, banishment, a loss of innocence, and being at enmity with each other and with God. Terrible, terrible consequences. They had to leave the garden. Their lives were forever, ever changed. But when I read this story, as terrible as it is, and I wish we could put it on rewind and go back and change it, also in the horrible story, there is the most beautiful plan that God brings into action. There is something wonderful about this terrible plan, because he did not leave us hopeless. He did not leave us helpless. At the very moment this first sin was committed, he put into action his plan to send us a Savior. The first sin brings the first message of a Savior, the first remedy of sin, when he tells Eve, you shall bruise the serpent's head. Out of woman will come the seed of a Savior who will come and bruise Satan's head. I read that a snake carries all his poison in his head, and that Jesus came and he bruised it, he fatally crushed it, so that we now, looking at Eve, the first bride, we become the last bride. We become the bride of Christ. The garden that they lived in will be replaced by a beautiful garden in heaven, and in that garden in heaven there will be a tree in the midst of it, and out of it will flow water for the healings of the nations. And we will dwell there, not in a perfected physical body like Eve had, but in a glorified body, clothed in his righteousness, the wonderful plan. God took pity on Eve, and he takes pity on you and I and the Eve within each one of us. And he saves us from our sin, and he saves us from ourselves. He restored our relationship to him, and he calls to us today as he called to them in the afternoon. He took our punishment upon himself so that he could draw us back to him. Come to me. I have forgiveness for you. I have mercy. My mercy is new every morning. I always love that scripture because I wake up every morning needing his mercy. I once read a little prayer that a woman wrote that said, Lord, so far I'm doing really well. I haven't yelled at my kids. I'm not mad at my husband. I haven't sinned, but I'm going to have to get out of bed here pretty soon. And when I do, I'm going to rely on your mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Mercy muffins, he bakes them while we sleep. And he serves the to us in the morning, and he calls to us, come to me, give me your sin, give me your burdens, give me your natural man, let me dwell in you, be your strength, be your everything. He has a plan and a pattern for our lives. I have rejoiced that he wanted me and found me, thinking of this sowing theme. When I look at myself, I was an unwanted remnant. I was in the bargain bin at the fabric store. Nobody wanted me. I had been cast off, but Jesus saw me, and he wanted me, and he paid for me. He bought me, and he took me to be his own, and he washed me. When I first started to sew, I ignored all of the directions in the pattern like Karen, and I just wanted to make what was on the cover. And I would just look at the picture and wondered why my garment never looked anything like what was on. I didn't trust in the directions. I didn't trust in the people who'd designed and made the pattern. I trusted in what I saw and what I wanted to be. And one of the requirements of sewing, if you're a good seamstress, is you always wash your fabric beforehand. Because when you the first time you wash it, if you sew it together, it's all going to stretch and be really strange looking. And that's how most of my things that I made turned out really strange looking. But Jesus knew that before he could make anything out of me, he had to wash me and to make me clean. And then he placed his pattern for what and who he wanted me to be. He put it down upon me, and he cut away everything that was not in his plan. And then he pierced me. He pinned his pattern on me. And some of that was painful, and it hurt. All the things he taught cut away from me that he didn't want, all the piercing that he did in order to really keep me close to his pattern. And the whole time, I cannot see what he is making. I cannot see what he is making, but I know that his hands never leave me and that he never gives up on me. He never stops caring for me. Even over the years, as he has made me into something, I have required constant alterations. I have required endless mendings and fixings. But he never gives up and tosses me away. He loves me. He loves what he is making of me. His pattern for me is that I would look like him. He wants to make us all into himself, that we would look like him, that we would love like him, that we would talk like him, that we would serve like him, even that we would suffer like him. That is his pattern for our lives. He calls us, where are you? Come to me. Come in your sin. Come in your failure. Come with your questions. Come, let me love you. Come, let me have you. And I have learned over the years that if I will simply come, I have learned how much he loves me, how much he wants me. I know that no feet determined to walk in his ways will not be guided by his Holy Spirit. No mind committed to his world, to his word, will not be filled with his wisdom. No sin confessed will not be forgiven. No eyes turned away from worthless things will not be bathed afresh in a vision of God himself. No will consecrated to him will not be enabled to him by him. No longing turned to him will be left unsatisfied. No heart given to him and broken by him will not be filled up with him. And no life placed in his hands will not be blessed and used and broken for his glory. God, in his mercy and his grace, has provided all that we need to become the pattern that he desires out of our lives. Everything that he has prohibited is from our protection. But if we move apart from his plan, because he is a God of judgment, the punishment will have to come. Even though he died for every sin that I have committed, there is repercussions of those sins in my life and in other people's lives. I love his correction. I love to feel his hands on me. I know that I need to guard myself from being and operating in my Eve mentality. I need to be grateful for all he has given me and all I have and all I need. I need to draw and be closer to him than I have ever been before. I need there to be less of me, less and less and less of me, and more of him. I need to give and consecrate myself to him. I need to beware of this pattern for sin in my life, of this doubting of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your lessons, even your hard lessons, Lord. I thank you for this lesson, which is hard to bring and hard to teach and hard to say this morning. And I do not want anyone here to feel condemned, because all the sin that we have committed so far or will ever commit has been paid for by you, Lord. And I thank you for that. Oh, what a sweet Savior you are to take our sin upon you. And Lord, I know these women in this room, I know we all came here today because we want to do better. We want to be closer. We want to be living lives that can be a pattern for someone else. We want you to make of us that pattern of yourself. We want to do away with our need for anything that is not of you, for our need for more, for the things of the world. And we want to place ourselves and our trust and our lives and our problems and our sin and our guilt and our everything about us, we want to place in your hands, Lord. As we sit here this morning, if there's people in this room, and I would be the first one to say that even as I stand here and speak this lesson, I am reminded in my own life and my own heart of things I have done that have not pleased you, of conversations I have had with the enemy that have drawn me apart and astray from you, Lord. And I, standing here, want to confess those to you. And oh, how I love the sweetness of confession. And immediately, all of us can feel your forgiveness and your love wash over us, Lord. And we thank you for it. Keep us close to you that we might glorify you, that we might show the world who you are in all your wonder and your grace. Keep us from the works and the temptations of the enemy, Lord. Keep us close to you. Make us thirsty, hungry for your word, for your spirit, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for your character in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of the one who made all of this possible. That Savior promised right here in the garden, Lord, is ours today. And we praise you for him, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. Thank you.
It's wonderful.